Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Well, today we continue our sermon series, What the Bible Says About Leadership. In the first messages in this series, we took a look at leadership principles we could find in the Old Testament before we turned our attention to the New. And over some of the history in the Old Testament, we learned some really important things. We learned that in many churches, there's a one-man show, and we learned that's not God's plan for leadership. In fact, biblical leadership is the ability and the willingness to delegate responsibility. We learned that some people get elevated to a position of leadership and power, and that power leads to pride. And that is also not part of God's plan. Biblical leadership is the ability and willingness to lead with humility. We learned that when some people get put in charge, they think they're above the law. And we learned that's not part of God's plan either. In fact, biblical leadership is the ability and willingness to be accountable to God and to the people you're serving. And then we learned that the people of Israel cried, "King me!" They wanted an earthly king. And we learned that's not part of God's plan either. In fact, biblical leadership's the ability and willingness to recognize Jesus as king. And then last week, we took a look at the life of Joshua, and towards the end of the book that bears his name, he issued a challenge to people to choose this day whom you're going to serve. And Joshua led his people in just an amazing way, and we learned through his life that biblical leadership is the ability and the willingness to challenge people to serve the Lord and then to lead by example. So this Sunday is going to represent a shift where we're going to take a look now at what the New Testament has to say about biblical leadership. And as we begin today's message, I want to tell you we live in a wonderful day and age where we have something called the Internet. And the Internet can be a meeting place for many people who are trying to buy or sell things, and even for those who are looking for jobs. And I found this website called Minister Search, and it's for ministers who are looking for a church to serve or churches who are looking for a minister to serve. And so we've come a long way in trying to figure that out. But as we consider biblical leadership in the New Testament church, I thought I would take a look at a job description for an applicant for a minister at a church. It was simply called Minister Wanted for a Growing Church. Here's what it says. The applicant must offer experience as an office manager, an educator, a salesman, a fundraiser, a diplomat, a writer, a theologian, and a social worker. The applicant must be able to function as a children's minister, a youth minister, a minor league athlete, a psychologist, a wedding consultant, a funeral director, and a master of ceremonies, a comedian, and a missionary. The applicant should be everyone's friend, but cannot have close friends. He must know all about matters related to birth, marriage, and death. He should also be conversant in the latest theories and practices in areas like pediatrics, economics, and nuclear science. The right man will hold firm views on every subject, but must be careful not to upset any church members who may disagree. He must be forthright, but flexible. He should return criticism and backbiting with Christian love and forgiveness. He should have an outgoing, friendly disposition at all times. He should be a captivating speaker, but must not get upset if people can't remember what he spoke about last week. Advanced degrees are required, but must always be concealed in homespun modesty. He must be willing to work long hours, subject to call at any time, day or night, but there will not be any overtime pay. He must be adaptable to sudden interruptions, but he must spend at least 25 hours a week preparing a sermon and 10 additional hours reading current books and magazines. The applicant's wife must be both stunning and plain, smartly attired, but conservative in appearance. She must be gracious and able to get along with everyone. She must be willing to work in the church kitchen, teach Bible school classes, and to babysit. She must never listen to gossip and never become discouraged. The applicant's children must be exemplary in conduct and character. They must be well-behaved, but basically no different than other children. We offer the applicant the opportunity to live close to work in the church parsonage. An open-door hospitality policy will be strictly enforced. Salary will not be commensurate with education and experience. And by the way, the ability to walk on water would be nice, but is not required. Well, we had a little fun with that. But very often, when churches are looking for a minister, they have very high expectations. Sometimes expectations that no person could possibly fill. But this begs the question, when people are looking for someone to come and serve, what is the purpose of leadership in the New Testament church? And so as we begin our look at the New Testament, I want us to look at a pivotal set of verses that really set the tone for what the New Testament teaches is the purpose of leadership and how it affects the church. I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 944. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 16. We're going to start with verse 11, but we will continue reading. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So let's take a pause there and talk about this. It says that the Lord Jesus gave gifts of leadership to the church. And he names four categories of leaders: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and a category that we'll kind of pull together as what we'll call pastors, teachers. Who were the apostles? Well, most of us remember there were 12 that Jesus called to serve specifically: Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. And of course, we remember as a part of the Passion Week, Judas betrayed Jesus after the Last Supper, and when he saw what was going to happen to Jesus, he committed suicide. In Acts chapter 1, we're told about an apostle that was chosen to replace him. In Acts 1:26, it said Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. So Matthias was a 13th apostle. We're told in Acts 14:14 that there were a couple of other apostles identified. It says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening. And so here we see that these two men who were responsible for the missionary journey that launched the Christian movement throughout the Mediterranean rim, they were also considered apostles. And so we see here Barnabas and Paul. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, when Paul was talking about his trip to Jerusalem, he said, "The only other apostle I met at that time was James, our Lord's brother." And so James was considered to be an apostle as well. These were the men that we understand who served as apostles. So let's go to the next category, the prophets. Now, a prophet was God's mouthpiece. He spoke for God and gave his message. There were two types of prophecy. Sometimes that message was regarding the future, and this is what we call foretelling. Other times, it concerned the past, present, or simply a divine truth, but it was always God's message spoken forth, and therefore it was called forthtelling. So it could be a message about a future event, or it could be a message that God was giving to the church at the time. There was a man that's identified as a prophet named Agabus. We read about him in Acts 11, verses 27 and 28, where the scripture says, "During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world." We hear about Agabus again in Acts 21, verses 10 and 11, when it says, "Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over and took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, 'The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles.'" And the scripture says the believers there begged Paul not to go, but he went anyway. And guess what happened? He was bound by the Jewish religious leaders and handed over to the Gentiles. There were some others identified as prophets, Judas and Silas. We read about them in Acts 15, verse 32. It says, "Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith." And then in Acts 21, we learn that Philip had four daughters. We read about that in verses 8 and 9 when it says, "The next day we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who'd been chosen to distribute food. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy." Then there were several other prophets identified in Antioch in Acts 13:1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul is later known as Paul. Now, when it comes to evangelists, we're told Philip was an evangelist in Acts 21. They went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who'd been chosen to distribute food. What was an evangelist? It was a person who was spreading the good news. We also see that Timothy was identified as an evangelist. In 2 Timothy 4:5, it says, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, then discharge all the duties of your ministry." And then we come to the category of pastors and teachers. And the most definitive passage we have here doesn't really name anybody, but it shows this function of pastors, teachers. These were the elders from the church of Ephesus. When Paul met with them in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, look what he tells them. "So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders." We also see there were elders in Asia Minor, as the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3, when he said, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he's revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you can get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example." So we see the pastors, teachers in these passages functioned as shepherds, feeding and caring for the flock, guarding and protecting them. So these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. So when we think about leadership in the New Testament church, we see these four categories of leaders: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, one thing that we know, all of the apostles have gone to their heavenly reward. They're no longer with us. There were a lot of prophets that weren't named, but a few that were, but we really don't know who many of them actually were, and they're not really with us either. And this is kind of consistent with what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. We're told that there will come a time when prophecy will cease. When did prophecy cease? Some people think it happened when the Word of God came together, where we have the Word of God. For those in the New Testament, they didn't have the prophecies that were given in the New Testament because it hadn't been written yet. And so most notably, that leaves to serve churches today those who are evangelists and those who are pastors and teachers. Evangelists, again, those who are bringing the good news, and pastors and teachers are those who serve like shepherds, leading and feeding the flock, guarding and protecting them. But what has happened in many churches today is we have turned these leadership roles into offices. And in many churches, people are voted into office, just like within our government. But I'm not sure that that's exactly what Paul meant. I think a better way to look at this is these leadership gifts are not offices as much as they are functions. In other words, these gifts were given in order to fulfill specific purpose. And so I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's take a look at what that purpose might be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Actually, let me hit verse 11 so we got the running flow. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Did you see the purpose there? Now let me ask an important question here. What does Paul say is the purpose of leadership? Did he say anything about serving as priests? No. Did he say anything about taking care of church people? No. Did he say anything about providing food and money to people who are struggling? No. Did he say anything about advocating for social or political issues? No. Did he say anything about generating good public relations in the community? No. Now, are these good things? I said, are these good things? They are good things. Are these things that the church should be involved in doing? Helping people get connected to God, taking care of people, helping those who are struggling, speaking into our culture about social or political issues, generating a good reputation in the community. Are these all important things? They are. But these are not the role and the function of leadership. What did Paul say is the responsibility of these leaders? To train and equip God's people to do what? Ministry. Did you know there's not just one minister here today? We are all ministers. And Paul is saying when those who have been gifted by Christ to the church do their job of training and equipping the church family to do ministry, do you know what this does? This builds up the church. This is what makes the church strong. So as we think about leadership in the New Testament church, it's not a priest, it's not a reverend, it's not a clergyman. I'm going to use a contemporary term that maybe Paul didn't have access to in his Greek culture. What is leadership in the New Testament? I believe it's more like a player coach. Think about that. A player coach. Now, I remember a few years ago when Pete Rose came back to play with the Reds, he became their coach or their manager, but he was also a player. And so he had responsibilities to be in the game and do his part, but he had additional responsibilities too. A player coach is a team member with simultaneous responsibilities of playing and coaching. And I think this gives the idea of what Paul was trying to communicate here with those who are gifted as leaders to the church. Now, you got to remember, we're all in the game, right? 1 Peter 2:9 tells us this. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You're priests for the king. You are a holy nation and God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that awesome? That's God's design for leadership in the church. That as the message is preached, that the people of God are trained and equipped to spread that message. So as we think about player coaches, think about what Paul said here. Their responsibility is to train and equip God's people to do ministry. And this builds up the church. So I want to make a callback to week one of this sermon series where we talked about the one-man show. You know, I talked about the job description that most churches have. And a lot of churches think, man, if we can just hire the right minister, if we can get the right reverend in here, if we can pick a good clergyman, our church is going to grow. And they hire the professional to do it. And then he thinks that's what he's got to do, is all of this ministry to people and for people. But I want you to remember this quote I shared with you in this book called Unfinished Business, Returning the Ministry to the People of God by Gary Ogden. We looked at this in the light of Moses trying to be the one-man show for his people Israel. And look what Greg says here. The Exodus account serves as a window into the dependency model of ministry firmly in place in the minds of most pastors and congregations today. What's the model? Pastors do the ministry while the people are the grateful or not so grateful recipients of their professional care. Pastors are viewed as experts in all things spiritual, while God's people see themselves on the receiving end of the pastor's ministry. And so we talked about this model of the one-man show that is prevalent in most churches today. It's not God's design. We already talked about biblical leadership as the ability and willingness to delegate responsibility to others. So I'd like to suggest to you, in the New Testament, the leadership of the New Testament church is supposed to look like this. The evangelists and the elders are to be player coaches. And these player coaches are in the game just like everybody else, but they have additional responsibilities. What are those responsibilities? To train and equip the people of God to do the ministry. Because if we only have one minister in the church, only so much can get done. But if everyone learns to see themselves as a minister, that makes the church strong. And again, Paul says this is what builds up the church. Now let's go back to Ephesians 4. Let's finish out the chapter there, verses 13 to 16. When the church is working right, when the leaders are using their gifts, talents, and abilities to train and equip God's people to do ministry, look what it says. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard for Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. This makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that amazing? That is God's design for the church. It's not about hiring a clergyman that does ministry to people and for people. It's about having player coaches who train and equip people so they can do the ministry of God. And Paul says that this will continue because it leads to unity and maturity in the Lord. God wants us to grow up in our faith. Paul is saying this training and equipping is going to continue till we all reach such unity and maturity in the Lord. And he says the other benefit, this provides protection from false teaching. Now in our adult Bible fellowship this morning, The Apostle Paul warned young Timothy about the false teachers who were coming. And I am so thankful that over the past few years, as we've been studying the Bible and the way we're doing in ABF, many of you have become trained and equipped to be able to talk about things that Scripture says and to identify teachings that are true and teaching that aren't. That's part of the maturity that we're all to attain. He says, this helps us grow to be more and more like Christ. Because remember, Christ did not come to be served, but he came to serve others and give his life. This also allows all of us to use our spiritual gifts. Instead of just one person using the gifts God's given them, all of us can use our spiritual gifts. And I'm so glad that we have a variety of people in our church that have different gifts. That makes our church family stronger than just letting one person use his spiritual gifts. And Paul says at the end, this results in a healthy, growing church. I love that line. He says, as each part does its own special work, it helps all the other parts grow, so the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. And I don't know about you, that's the kind of church I want us to be. But it says, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Do you know what that means? That means if you're not present and you're not using your gifts, it might be hindering the effectiveness of our church family. And that's why anytime the team takes the field, we got to have all the members on deck, right? If the Bengals go to play today and not everybody's there, that hurts the team, doesn't it? We're suffering the loss of our quarterback and all of that. When the Reds were playing, if the whole team doesn't take the field, we're hurting. But this is such a key and pivotal teaching that most churches just gloss over because we follow the cultural thing of our church needs one guy to lead us. Our church needs a clergy person, the holy man who will do the ministry to people and for people. And that's not God's plan. His plan is for there to be player coaches that not only are in the game, but help train and equip everyone to do their part. So, my challenge for you today is this. First, recognize that following Jesus is not a spectator sport. We're all in the game. Sitting on the sidelines watching everybody else is not the way God designed the church. And because of that, I want to encourage you to follow Christian leaders who are player coaches. The types of leaders that are in the game but will help you grow and train so that you can be in the game too. The most basic level at which we've been doing this in our church family over the past few years has been our discipleship training. If you want to get trained and equipped in not only about how to be a disciple, but how to share that with other people, the discipleship training is a great way to do that. And so many of you have been through that. If you have not and would like to, please see me after the service and we will make that happen. But it's important that we follow leaders who are not content to let us sit and spectate, but to motivate us to be a part of the team. And finally, seek out those opportunities to be trained and equipped to not only know the right stuff, but to live it out. At the end of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy this morning, as we were discussing, we talked about the importance of having the right teaching and having the right living. It's not about just knowing the right stuff. It's about living it out. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much that Paul made this teaching pretty clear. But oftentimes, because we look around at other churches, just kind of like the people of Israel, they looked around and, well, everybody else has a king. We want a king. And that wasn't your plan. We need to follow the New Testament teaching on what church leadership looks like. And so, Father, we thank you that you've helped us this morning to understand that the responsibility of the evangelist and the pastors and teachers is to equip people to do ministry. And that way, We can help people connect with God. We can help take care of people in the church family. We can help those who might be struggling. We can address social issues in our community so that we can have a faithful witness here. But it takes all of us to be in the game. And so, Father, as we consider this first principle of leadership in the New Testament church, it may be quite different than what most of us may have grown up with or experienced. But, Father, we're committed to following what your word says. So, Father, if we need to make a little adjustment in our outlook on what the church is supposed to be, help us to appreciate what Paul says in Ephesians 4 about how the church works right, with leaders who are player coaches, who train and equip people so all of us can be doing the ministry of God, and in that way have a greater impact spreading the gospel and taking the message of Jesus to those who need to hear. Lord God, thank you for your promise that as we each do our part, it helps the others grow, and help us to be that church family that is healthy and growing and full of love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Well, I've been turned round, but I've never been lost. Seen the water get troubled, but we walked across. When my knees were shaking, you held my hand, turning my problems to a promised land.